Well, welcome to you all again on this special morning on Sunday as we gather here together in the house of the Lord. Psalm 93 reminds us who is speaking this morning. It begins with "The Lord reigneth." It reminds us who He is. He is clothed with majesty. And the end of the psalmist says, "Thy testimonies are very sure, and therefore holiness becometh thine house, O Lord." Holiness. Devotion. May God grant us that this morning as we worship with each other. So let us begin our service with prayer, receiving the Lord's blessing. Our help, Lord God, is in thy name. In thee who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing together with Psalm 350, the first three verses. "With joy I heard my friends exclaim, come, let us in God's temple meet. Within thy gates, O Zion blessed, shall ever stand our willing feet." So Psalm 350, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's gather our thoughts together again this morning as we hear the words of God on Mount Sinai, spoken in great glory and majesty to accentuate the importance of His will to us. We will sing afterwards Psalm 334, and let's sing verse 1, and 4. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We have 2 scripture readings related to the subject of the sermon this morning. Let's first turn to 1 Chronicles 29, and we'll read verses 10 to 19, and portion in a address and doxology that David spoke in the final hours of his life. So 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 to 19. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house of thy, for thine holy name, cometh of thine hand, and it is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou hast tried the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are here present, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare thy heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments and thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And then our second portion is from the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'll read with you two sections out of that chapter. So let's find 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. The word of God is from verse 6 through 12 first. And then from verse 17 to the end. So verse 6. Let me read the entire portion from verse 6 to the end. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, and to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So far, the reading of the scriptures. We have a couple families to remember this morning in prayer. First, Kobe's sister, Ann Russ, passed away this past week, and she will be buried on Tuesday. So that is the last sibling of Kobe, and that will no doubt be felt very intensely as we see the generations around us pass on. We just read this morning from the scripture here, our days on the earth are as a shadow. There's none abiding. And that we also see in the life of Wes Harmson. He was taken up in a hospital yesterday, children. The doctor told him he found a mass as big as a fist in his lung, and he could do nothing about him. He says, "That's good news, doctor. That means that I am going home." So I asked Wes yesterday, "Are you not afraid to die?" Well, he says, "Not at this moment. It may change. I hope that I may have a testimony like that, children, as we come to the end of life, that you say, 'That was good news, doctor. That means I may go home. Delivered.'" Let's pray for him too. And Nichols also really is failing again. Lots of pain in her head, behind her eyes, and all kinds of other weakness. Ben and Elaine were also at a funeral this week. Elaine's grandmother, Mr. Zabel, passed away rather suddenly too, and she was buried this week. And we also try to remember Logan. The numbers of his lab work were not so positive again, so the needs of young boy continues to be a concern. Let's seek the Lord together. Blessed God, Peter's confession, may it be ours, to whom else shall we come or go? In this world that is, as we just again been acquainted with, full of sorrows, concerns, losses of loved ones, shadows of death and tears and pain, to whom else, Lord, shall we go? Mankind fails ever since. Our fall of thee, have we never been able to deal with the sorrows that are due to our sin? To whom else shall we go but unto thee, Lord Jesus, Almighty God and Father? In the name of thy Son, look upon us this morning, and in thy gracious favor teach thou us to come to that new and living way of the merits of Jesus Christ to thy throne this morning. Then alone may we come with liberty and expectation to be heard. And Lord, may it please thee to draw us near and to be near to us as we have gathered ourselves here in this hour devoted to the worship service. Thy servant of old said that to have thy loving kindness is more than life. And oh God, draw us into that frame of heart also that we read about this morning from these words of David in another place. What a doxology. Blessed art thou, O God of our fathers. And thy greatness and thy majesty and thy wonderful power is our only hope in this endlessly sorrowful journey that we take. And Lord, the world around us is also feeling it. There is again an officer killed in line of duty last night. There's again people who began the week together and do not have their loved ones. We particularly pray for Kobe this morning and her husband and family, Lord, as so suddenly Anne was taken out of life. No deathbed here. And so we pray that thou would all make us mindful of what we read this morning, Lord, and write it on our hearts. Our days are as a shadow, and none is abiding. Write it on our hearts. Teach us. Teach us, Lord, to number our days while we're young already, to value each of them as a gift of grace. Every day that thou endures patiently with us in an unconverted and unrepentant, hardened, unbelieving, rebellious man's soul state. And Lord, let us see this as a tremendous gift every day. And now again, a new day and a new week that thou art bringing us here together to hear thy word. Stir our conscience. Cleanse our hearts, O God. Bless thou the message. And thou knowest how to use a message like this also as we consider the eighth commandment this morning to bring spiritual profits. Lord, thou must clothe the words preached with the Spirit that they may not leave us as the waters go over us as we shower. No, Lord, we pray that thou would make these truths as arrows or as honey that would minister grace. And especially, Lord, as we read these scriptures this morning about the love of money, we pray that thou would move us to flee as Timothy was exhorted and as we are. Deliver thou us from this thirst for things and for earthly profits and honors and prestige. O God, stir us to pursue righteousness. And as Paul wrote, godliness and faith. Teach us to pursue heavenly things. And Lord, thou knowest as we're busy with our daily callings or our lawful play as children and activities, that so easily distracts us and becomes an idol. And we pray this morning that we may be cleansed and converted from using or rather abusing the good things thou art giving us. For not only are we allowed to enjoy them, Lord, but thou knowest we idolize them so easily and so quickly. Teach us, therefore, this to lose this grip on the earthly things. Or rather, Lord, loosen that grip also that the earth has on us and we on the earth. David complains that his soul was cleaving to the dust. Not that the dust was cleaving to him. we cleave. And we beseech thee, O God, that thou would all prepare us to let go of the vanities and the trinkets and the toys that we so much get distracted with. Teach us this heavenly art of the contentment that the Apostle Paul also wrote, let us have when we have food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And so, God, please visit us this morning. Let thy word be a blessing to turn us and to teach us, to profit us. And then we pray that thou would indeed, Lord, in mercy, in thy eternal goodness, come among us. Not only that the gathering place be shaken, but our hearts be filled with a sense of thy divine presence. That we be changed today, positively converted, taught in such a way, O God, that this may be mark a beginning of a new direction. And Lord, if thou dost not join thyself with the preaching, then we will not only continue as we are, we will harden more and will stray farther. Oh, please, God, if there is any wicked way among us, is sin within our congregation, if there's anything displeasing in the preaching among us, any deceitful aching in our lives, we pray thee to expose it and to expel it. And that the soul be no hindrance for thy Holy Spirit to join itself to the preaching of the word. And fill all of us who are called to preach with boldness and biblicalness, like Peter on the day of Pentecost. Lord, teach us to teach and to exhort and to bring the wholesome words of thee, O Lord Jesus, and to teach according to godliness. And keep thou us from preachers also. Keep us as preachers also from all those things that are distracting or complicating or not important, as Timothy was exhorted to stay away from all those things that are not edifying. And so may we also, Lord, in our preaching ministry, follow that direction. And we pray for those among us then that are having sorrow. And we pray for the family friends as they go and have a funeral this week. And I'll strengthen also the preacher there and the family, and may it be a profitable time. That's also the case, Lord, for Elaine and her family as they buried a grandmother. Let also that calling be blessed in their family circle. We lift up Wes Harmson. It's indeed the lengthening of the shadows of death are clear. Lord, what a beautiful testimony thou gave him to utter to doctors and nurses and also to us who visited him. Touch his silent lips, O Lord, that he may also be used to speak this language and this confession to his loved ones, and let it be a blessing. And thou knowest, O God, how this could also change again, and how storms and doubts and fears may seek to crouch into him. Keep him. Also bless Anne. Also knows, Lord, that for her the journey may come closer to the end, but the suffering is intense and weakening. And it goes up and down, we know. But we pray, O God, that she also may have the continued strength and faith to look beyond, and may have her hope and her heart anchored by faith in the promise of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, for all others who are traveling through this sorrow, also recently in our midst. We lift up also Jane, Lord, as she may have a second interview this week for another job opportunity. Will thou make it well for her? And will thou indeed open this door which would be much more suitable for her and her condition? Lord, bless thou parents who grieve the death of children. Also in our denomination, there were funerals this week of stillborn and perhaps other children and young people. We pray for those who grieve the loss of health, those who grieve under the breakdown of marriage, also children, Lord, who suffer deeply in that journey. And so may all these ways of trial bring us closer to Thee, make us more aware that it is not here below that we will ever find paradise. But that's something only in Christ and through Christ to be obtained when we may leave this world. And Lord, as we have entered this time of the year of the Advent, may it not be just in looking back to the first coming of Christ, but may we be exercised to look more and more forward to Jesus' second coming. Come, Lord Jesus. So the Bible ends. Come quickly. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a Psalter 161. We'll sing the first three verses. My soul in silence waits for God. And then 1, 2, 3. And then verse 5 and 7. In the meantime, the Lord bless you and your gifts this morning. The collection will be for the general fund. struggle that's always present when we go from commandment to commandment and focus on the details of God's will is that we lose the context in which our Heidelberg Catechism brings this. Remember, congregation, that's the last part of the catechism deals with how do I express my gratitude? How do I show that I am grateful for what we sang together in this one psalter? My soul in silence waits for God, my Savior. He has proved. He only is my rock and tower. I shall never be moved. If we may see that, and if our life is pictured in that waiting and trusting on this finished work of Jesus Christ, then we're also going to understand that when we are looking at the details of the law, this is not anything to do with meriting salvation. Now, that's not the point. That's impossible. Every law commandment we look at and we listen to, we will see how far we are from the ideal standard of holiness. Oh, the reason that God is detailing to us the law is because communion will only be experienced in the context of holiness. Love doesn't flourish when you fight and argue, and when you kill, and when you do idolatry. You don't find any joy in a life between humans when we disobey the law. You don't find any joy and satisfaction in the life of salvation. David says that he lost the joy of salvation. Now notice he didn't lose salvation when he took Bathsheba and killed Uriah. Salvation you can't lose. That is the glorious doctrine of the preservation of the saints. But he lost the joy, all right? And why? Because he didn't keep God's law that he so beautifully sang about. We sang it this morning. And children of God, if you desire the kisses of Jesus, and I know of nothing more sweet than to experience the favor and the love and the communion and the nearness of Jesus in my heart. That will never happen if you don't walk on the narrow way of obedience. No, not perfect. Jesus knows we stumble on that road all day. He knows that no one of us gets anywhere close to successful. But when he sees the intent, when he sees the effort, when he sees the struggling, when he sees that we desire, and he overlooks in his love all the sin of infirmity, and he will never mention it. And that's why we're going to these Ten Commandments again. The only way to experience this only comfort in life and death, and to have the experiential awareness and joy of that, is as we walk in obedience, looking to Jesus, praying to him that he will keep us on the small and narrow pathway. That brings us then this morning to the eighth commandment. And I remind you again that God's law is his reflection of devotion of love. He says, people, I want you to enjoy what I give you. And so keep your hands off it if it's not yours. Thou shalt not steal. So I can enjoy my car. God says to my neighbor, you don't take his car. Thou shalt not steal. Now, the eighth commandment, again, is God's love. Because kids, you don't like it when anybody takes your Lego project and says it's mine. Right? And grown-ups don't like that either. And God says that's right. When you have made something, your brother and sister got no right to take it away from you. Thou shalt not steal. Let's listen to how our catechism speaks on the eighth commandment. Question 110 and 11. Well, does God forbid in the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal? God forbids not only theft and robberies, which are punishable by the government, but he comprehends, that means he includes under the name theft, all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate, to make our own, to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. Whether we do it by force, or under the appearance of right, or we use unjust weights, or ells and measurements. Ells is an old word for feet, or for a ruler. Or we use fraudulent merchandise, like we sell rotten corn on the bottom of a cover of nice corn, or false coins, or usury, which is that we use a lot of extra interest when somebody needs to borrow something from us, or by any other way forbidden by God. And that goes a little farther yet. We also steal when we are consumed with covetousness. That goes a little farther yet. We also steal when I abuse his gifts or I waste his gifts. That's so deep, this commandment. But what does God require in this commandment then? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and do with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor, and listen to this, so that I may be able to relieve the poor. Wow. That last statement, we could have a whole sermon on that. Why do you go to work? Make ends meet? They say, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Especially when I read here, if you have food and raiment, let's be content. Now we have the basics, necessities. Well, congregation, this is going to be a little hard for us today, this sermon. This is going to really cut in our pocketbook. And there is nothing more idolatrous to us than our pocketbooks, our wallets. Right? But we're going to look at this together. Before we look at this, the eighth principle, as we have been looking at principles together as we go through the commandments, I'm going to skip this for now for time's sake because I see them already a little bit late. So let's go and directly to our theme this morning. The eighth commandment and the scriptures around it speak about God's will, how we handle our possessions. And there are three things. What is now really the truth about our possessions? Yeah, what do we possess? What is the truth about that? How do we have to look at that together? How does God want us to consider possessions? Secondly, what are the limits in acquiring these possessions? Are there some boundary marks that God has placed in the scriptures? And the third is, how are we to manage our possessions? So what is the truth about the personal possessions that we call our own? Now for that reason, I took your reading this morning to 1 Chronicles 29. David said some impressive words there. Good for us to write on everything that we own. Let me reread one portion of it out of 1 Corinthians 29. He says, Lord, both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all. In thine hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And who am I, that, and what are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Now if you read the context, there's gold, there's silver, there's wood, precious stones. Lots of things were collected for the temple. And David says, of thy own have we given to thee. So everything that is in my house and in my shop and in my bank has a label on it. And what does the label say? God's. Everything I own, God's. God's ownership, congregation, is written all over the scripture, and you and I can understand that. If you just begin at the first book of the Bible, you got the answer. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and everything is in it. And nothing has been added since that first day, or first creation week. Nothing has been added to the world since that time. It's all God's. Before Adam and Eve were on the scene, who was it? God's. And Adam and Eve were created. And God says, you manage this for me. That is your job. You people, you go ahead and multiply and become more and more and go fill the earth. But the earth is mine, but you get to develop it for me. You go invent things. You go make things. You grow things. You do something with it. But it's mine. So our cars and our cows and our toys and our tools are God's. As the creator and the maintainer of heaven and earth, he possesses the air we breathe, the sunlight that shines, the soil we walk on. We can't just exploit it for our own benefit. We Christians are totally wrong when we pollute this earth. Are you a greenie, Pastor? No, I'm no greenie. I'm a biblical man. And God is against it when we exploit and pollute and exhaust the earth's resources without caring for the next generation. God is against that. In paradise, he puts us with a task: glorify him, serve your neighbor, and then we forget the third one, and take care for the earth. It's my earth, and you take care of it. In such a way, it glorifies me. In such a way, it benefits all those around you. And it takes care of yourself. That's biblical. Not only has God given us things, our owner, also, our creator, also owns every position we hold. We don't think about stealing. We think about money and about cars and things. But wait a moment. There's more that we can steal. I have a position here. I'm the pastor today. I can steal from God when I try to get your admiration and your love and devotion to me. I steal. And God is jealous about that. You as a parent are stealing when you don't manage the positions that God has given you. Now we have talents given by God. Children, it's wrong when you don't study hard when you are in your school days. Why is that wrong? Because God gave you talents to develop as you're young, so that when you are older, you could use and be more useful to others. You say, I don't care about school. Well, God cares about school. And God says, you're wrong when you don't do your best. I gave you these talents, and at the end of my life, your life, I'm going to ask you about those talents. I gave you a brain, you got to use it. I gave you skills in your hands, you got to use it. I created you, and you steal from me. And you don't develop that. As a creator, not only does he own everything, he, as the recreator, owns everything too. Let's not forget that, children of God, in our midst today, God has given you gifts. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, and as every man, and Peter is speaking here about the believers, has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards. Now you get that word again. You don't possess your gifts. Your gift is not yours. Your gift is given by the Creator, and here in this case the Recreator, and you are a steward. A steward of the manifold graces of God. Now some of you have hospitality gift. You ought to be a steward of that. Some of you have a listening gift. You're a steward of that. Go discover what your gift is. If you are a child of God, you have a gift. And the Creator and the Recreator takes it evil when we steal and we don't use the gifts. So all these possessions, and I have not exhausted the list, are to be used for our Creator's glory as well as to provide for ourselves. So that's the first truth about our possessions. Now let's pause for a moment. Do I really think about my stuff? That's, by the way, all of what it is. That way. It's God's. Not mine. He asks us to do something with it. Not just to fatten myself. Not just to increase my wealth. Not just to secure my comfort. No. To glorify Him in the serving and devotion of others. And you and I come at the end. Dear congregation, here already, I must say to my own conscience, I feel pricked. Very much so. We are very faulty on the Eighth Commandment. Not done yet. That's only the first part of it. And that hinders not only our relationship with God and our spiritual nearness with God, because I know what happens when my heart is in the earthly things and idolatrous and covetous and greedy and all that. I know what happens to my spiritual life then. God can't handle competition. We can't serve God in the mammon. Then we have spiritual adultery in the marriage. And that will bring distance. Now the second truth about the possessions is very beautiful, as we read from 1 Timothy 6 verse 17. Let's go there if you haven't. At open, I can read it to you as well. Paul is writing a moment to the rich, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And then this statement, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy? Let's look at that statement for a moment. The second thing about the possessions that we have, God gave those to us for us to enjoy. Yes, that's what it says here. He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What is that, those things? Well, food I mean, who doesn't enjoy food? And isn't it beautiful that God gives us so much different foods? Right, so that we may enjoy it. He gives us all kinds of things to enjoy. In congregation, God has given us far more than we need on that food. And He has given us far more than what we need to survive. Yeah? And why did He give us that? For us to enjoy it. 50% of our human race, 50% struggles with their kitchen cupboard content. 50% of this nation, of this world, still experiences a measure of hunger. He gives us far more than what we need for us to enjoy. Despite our unworthiness. No, I'm going to use a different word. Despite our criminality. This God is generous to us beyond description. Yeah, as I was driving again through from Milwaukee yesterday, you drive by all these shops. I came back from Canada yesterday, so I drove from Milwaukee, Ross and I, and all these parking lots. You think, when you see these parking lots today, that this whole nation never has eaten. And if you just count how many places there are to eat, that are filling up every night, you think there's nothing to eat. I mean, what is wrong with our nation? And listen, what is wrong with us? Let's not talk about the nation. We are not anymore enjoying what God gives. We're idolizing it. Cyber Monday, last week Monday. Never in the world's history has there been so much trade on one day than last week Monday, mostly in this country. What did all these people buy? Oh, a good deal. What good deal? Oh, for something I don't really need, but something I want. And then we read, God gives us all richly all things to enjoy. Congregation, we don't enjoy it anymore. We have become totally possessed by our possessions. And let us look at ourselves. How guilty are we in that regard? Because then the third truth about this possessions that we have is that we are to help others to enjoy life too. Isn't that what it says in our verse? Charge them that are rich in this world, that they don't be high-minded, they don't trust in these riches, but in the living God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. And there's no period there. The sentence goes on. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, that they are willing to communicate, that they lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, and that they may lay hold on eternal life. Thou shalt not steal. Let's think for a moment about this aspect. We own 6% of this nation, of this world, as you heard the other day, 6% of the world population owns 51% of all the wealth and riches. You and I own more than half, together with our nation and the Western rich nations. More than half of all the wealth. 6%. And what the Old Testament prophets spoke against, the New Testament prophets have to speak against also. What did they preach about? They preached about injustice to the poor. You go read Amos. You go read Isaiah. You go read Jeremiah. They would say to the people, you are wrong having poor people in your country. Oh, we say, yeah, but they don't work, they don't eat. That's not true. There are a lot of people who don't want to work, and therefore they don't need to eat. But there's a lot of people who are poor in this country who would love to work and who love to eat. And if they're not in this country, then they're in the next country. God has a controversy with us on this commandment. I gave you not just enough, I gave you richly so that you rich people, and are we not rich? Are we not rich, congregation? If you compare yourself to that 100 that I did the other day with you on Thanksgiving, charge them that are rich, that they distribute, that they are willing to communicate. The positive side of the eighth commandment is much harder to carry out. Our catechism says it so beautifully. What does God require? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can and may. Wow. Every instance. Oh yeah, another request for money. Well, I already paid him $20 last week. $20. I have to promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. So now I am sitting in this little house, and now I am looking at an empty table, and now I am looking at these kids around me that have nothing to eat, and now I am looking at the village chief who is abusing his power and he's taking everything from us, and now I am looking at this nation in which I live where there is so much corruption that everybody is hungry except those on the top. That I deal with him as I desire to be dealt with others. It is the ground rule of Jesus' kingdom. Do unto others as you desire to have done unto yourself. Thou shalt not steal means thou shalt give. And that I faithfully labor that I may be able to relieve the needy. Am I looking at my monthly paycheck? Yeah? To see how much can I give away of this paycheck to needy people? Let me first reserve what I need for bread and food and clothing and rent and utilities and all the other expenses. And how much can I give away to the needy? Congregation, how many of us could put in extra hours so that we can earn a little more for the needy? Am I willing to do that? I see, now I feel real convicted. I hope you do too. It's mostly for myself. It's mostly for my own life, my own things. And we so easily forget that this commandment goes so much farther. Thou shalt not steal. When I don't give to my needy and I leave him there and I don't do all I can, I'm stealing, God says. And Jesus warned us. He did that the other day in a sermon of Brother Hoffman. He warned us. Comes a day on the judgment day. And Jesus is going to look and he's going to bring condemning details to light. In how we omitted to obey the eighth. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. There'll be some condemning details in my life and in your life dealing with the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. That's the truth about possession. It's to give and to glorify God and to serve our neighbor. It is for us to enjoy indeed to have what God has given us, but not so to enjoy that we forget to share the joy with others. So I may conclude this. Stealing begins long before I reach out to grab my neighbors. Stealing begins, and I consider myself the ultimate owner, stands on my rights to have, or to purchase, or to possess, without me realizing that there are others who need to be loved. Let's sing together. 24, verse 1, 2, and 3. Who, O Lord, with thee abiding in thy house shall be thy guest? 24. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And yet, we are going to carry something out. Not materially, not physically, but spiritually. You carry out the record of how we dealt with our stewardship of what God has given us. Our health, our talents, our strength, our cleverness, our creativity. That's another talent God has given us. Some of us are creative in music, in painting, in writing. These are all gifts God has given us to use to glorify Him, serve our neighbor. Not to enrich ourselves. That's not anywhere in God's agenda. Some of them indeed are given larger portions than others, and the rich and the poor together indeed in God's sovereignty. But why does the Lord allow the rich and the poor then to live in this world like this? I think for one reason. To enable the Christian church to show the world what Christianity is all about. We'll always have poor with us, Jesus says. But not in the sense, don't worry about them. No, you always have poor with you. So that you can show to the devil and his followers what grace is all about. It's only a few moments in the world's history that it has really been shown in its brilliant power. I read in the book of Acts, and with great authority gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessions of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down in the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That's how it was meant to be. That's how it was meant to continue. And boy, was that a witness to the world when they saw how the rich would use the extras to distribute to the lesser. And we fail. We fail greatly as a Christian nation. And I'm going to look at the nation. You and I look at ourselves, congregation. I know this is cutting deep. And I knew that was going to happen. It needs to happen. I long for revival. I long for seeing the power of God coming out and through the church and having a living testimony in the church. I long for that. But that doesn't go unless we are returning from the path of covetousness in this case. And Paul goes on, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I looked at that verse a couple of times this week. Having food, clothing, house, all the necessities. Content. If that was the case, then Cyber Monday would have been a disaster. And Black Friday before that also, in terms of commercialism. Most of that is driven on total consumerism. Buying of the extras. You know what the fastest growing business in this nation is? Self-storage units. They're popping out of the ground everywhere. Why? People have so much stuff. They have not enough room in their houses, so they have to rent a garage to store it. We get it? Is this Christianity? Are we part of it? Oh, I said, we're not part of that. Okay, but do we all, are we not in that same often thinking, friends? Let us challenge ourselves this morning. Paul says, they that are rich, and we are rich. If you compare yourself to the poor, you are rich. Some of us may have a little struggle to make ends meet. So I'm not speaking for all of you. That most of us here are rich. We fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts. which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some have coveted after they have erred from their faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul warns, this materialism, that's the love of money, it leads to apostasy. But it also leads to marriages being destroyed. The greatest cause of arguments, well, not the greatest, but one of the greatest cause of arguments in marriage is about finances. Check it in your own life if that's the case. Why is that? Love of money, root of all evil. Many pierce themselves with sorrows. How many have not been led to compromise God's laws in order to get a little increase? The statement on your outline today is quite powerful. With one little penny in my hand, on the right distance from my eye, I can blot out the light of the sun. One penny. And with one penny, I can do that also with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're so occupied with the here and now that we forget the eternal reality beyond today. Come, congregation, let's take that to heart. Many years ago, in the London newspaper, was a little contest about the best definition for money. Besides, the best is the Bible, of course. The love of money, the root of all evil. And after many submissions, this one was voted the best. Money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven. Money you can use to get anywhere and everywhere except heaven. And money is a universal provider of everything except holiness and happiness. I thought that was quite profound. Thou shalt not steal. It's not because God doesn't want you to have possessions. God wants everybody to keep his hands off your possessions that he has given you as a steward. And we'll look at that next Lord's Day, at what are those boundary marks that the 110th question set out before us. But God wants us to enjoy what he gives us without idolizing it. And when he's given us more, he's given us opportunity to show the face and the grace of Jesus Christ to the poor. And are we doing that? That's what you and I have to take home this morning. For to show the practicalness of the love of God in word and deed, friends, is so powerfully communicated in the way that we serve others through our possessions. And as I prepare and as I preach this morning to you, I feel guilty, really guilty. So often we think, yeah, but I have to save for the future. I have to secure for my later days. Really? Yeah, that is true, of course. But is that really only the focus? Why we hold back? And why we stash more in our savings? Or extend more of our possessions? Is it really? Or would God one day come against it and says there was something behind that statement? And I saw it. thou shalt not steal. May the Lord bless these thoughts this morning and lead us to Christ. Amen. Lord, there is so much in this one commandment that we've only touched on this morning in the positive side of the command. Thou shalt give, thou shalt share. Lord, please be the after preacher on this subject. And we must confess, Lord, that we have sunk far away from this early Christian church life. This voluntarily biblical distribution of our extras. And we pray, O gracious God, that thou will teach us these wholesome words to become a wholesome power in our life. Redeem us from the greed and covetousness, but also from the abuse and the waste of the gifts thou art giving us. Lord, teach us to really enjoy what thou art giving us, and how much more joy it is when we may also share so others' joy with us. So please, when we go home today and this week, help us to be challenged to meditate and to review that this sermon, as we go through it again in our meditations and personal discussions, may bring forth 30, 40, 50, 60, 100-fold fruit to thy glory. Let this word, O God, not be trampled. Let it not be suffocated. Let it not become a momentary flash of impression that dies down again soon. But let it be lasting. Let it be moving. Let it be changing. Let it give us more to live. As David said, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Nothing we came, and nothing we will take along. But make us worthy stewards of what we receive between the cradle and the grave, that it may never testify against us in the day of judgment. Lord, lead us all to Christ. Let that righteousness and blood of Him become all the more needed as we again face an element of our guilt and misery, and may lead us deeper to the need for the blood and righteousness of our precious Lord and Savior. May He grow, increase in our hearts, but may He also be more and more visible in our lives. We pray yet, Lord, for young Logan and his physical, medical needs. We pray that thou would graciously bless whatever testing again will have to be given to this young man and young boy. And will thou please bless Joe and John and their needs in their merits. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. 428. We'll sing verse 2 and 9. Oh, let thy spirit be my constant aid. And what follows in verse 2 and 9 of 428, one announcement yet, that we have the agenda for the men's members meeting on the exit laying ready. All full members may take one, and if possible, limited to one per family, so we don't run out. So, Psalter 428, verse 2 and 9. receive the blessing of the Most High and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.